Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Jack Youngblood with a message entitled, Never Too Early, Never Too Late.
Well, I'm not sure who that guy is that Michael introduced, but until he gets here, I'll have some things to share with you. So who is Jack Youngblood? For those of you that are football fans, you may know of Jack Youngblood as being a professional football player. Played in the NFL from the 1970s and 1980s. He retired in 1985 and inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame in 2001. Is that who Jack Youngblood is? I get that question a lot, as you might imagine. In fact, I just got it last week in my business, talking to a vendor. He says, are you the real Jack Youngblood? I'm sure this guy, other guy is a nice guy, but I always refer to him as the other Jack Youngblood. So that is the legacy that football player has, is that he's a football player, he's a Hall of Fame guy, and that's his reputation. He played in Super Bowls, he played with broken legs, and so on and so on and so forth. But I want to talk to you this morning about your legacy, about my legacy. How will we be remembered? Will you be one that is remembered for one who has a great skill? A skill that others appreciate, a skill that others recognize, or for a successful businessman, a great father, a devoted husband, loyal friend. Maybe there's one thing in your life that happens that people will always remember you by for that. We have people in the Bible, we have people in history that we know them just for one event that happened, we know who that person is. I recently went to a funeral of a longtime family friend. The man was a believer. This man was a devout fisherman, and he was remembered as a man that if there was a fish out there, he could catch it. In fact, his family remembered him by throwing lures into his grave at the end of the service, and so that just shows you how devout. That was one of the ways that they were going to remember him. And that was, even though he was a believer, that was the one thing that they really hung on to for this man. So I want to tell you a fishing story. We can't have a gathering of men without having a fishing story, right? For those of you that know me, you're saying, yeah, fishing stories are great, but Jack, why are you telling a fishing story? I'm not a fisherman, but I have a good fishing story. I was not raised to be a fisherman. I grew up in the suburbs of Houston, Texas. And, there were lots of lakes and the Gulf Coast was down there. But yet there were so many other basketball courts and sandlot football fields that we had to pass by to get to all those lakes. So I never made it to those lakes. But I married into a fishing family. And I'm talking a serious fishing family. These are people that they go fishing in Alaska, they go hunting in Canada, one of those kinds. And so, we had a family gathering, and they said, you know, Jack, we're going to have a fishing trip. We want you to go with us. I said, okay, I'll go. You know, playing the whole family thing. And so we said, we got to get up early. I said, okay, we'll get up early. What time are we going to get up? We've got to get up at 4 o'clock. I said, oh, my goodness. So we got up at 4 or left at 4 o'clock. We were on the water at 5 o'clock, and we had our hooks in the water by 5:15. And as usually goes with my fishing trips, nothing happens. The fish are very, very safe when I'm there with a hook and a pole. So we continued on, we press on, and you know, my father-in-law's doing this, and my brother-in-law's doing this, and my sons are there with me, and my their uncle's teaching them stuff, and it just go on, and no fish, no fish, no fish, no fish. I was ready to go home. By 8 o'clock, I mean, I was tired, you know, the effects of getting up at 4 o'clock was tired, and it was just draining. All my snacks were gone. And all of a sudden, it was by 8 o'clock and getting ready to go home. And my brother-in-law proclaims, the fish are just about to start biting. I said, okay. So I asked the question. I said, well, how do you know? And he says, well, that's what the almanac said. And I said, and here it is, 8 o'clock, and the almanac says the fish is going to be biting at 8 o'clock. Why do we get up at 4? So that's my fishing story. The rest of the story is we never caught a fish. So everyone leaves a legacy. Everybody is remembered for something. But what are we as believers? What are we as devoted men of God to be remembered for? Specifically, what are we as husbands and fathers and grandfathers and church leaders? What are we called to be remembered for? Well, coming to a conference like this, it's things that are taught at this conference. It's things that are taught in God's words. Those are the kinds of things that we need to be remembered for as Christian believers. You look at God's word. You all know that the book of Deuteronomy, and I've been studying it for some teaching in our church. And, you know, the Deuteronomy says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That is a legacy that we need to be remembered for. That at our funerals, that people can say, that man loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, soul, and mind. Deuteronomy chapter 12, it says that to do what is good and to do what is right in the sight of the Lord your God. That is a legacy that we as men are called to have. To do what is right, not in our sight, not in our will, not in the ways of the world, but to do what is good in the sight of the Lord our God. In 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul talks about to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith. Those are the things that we as men of God are to be remembered for. To finish that fight, to finish the race, to fight the good fight. To lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, in Matthew 6 is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said. We're challenged to not treasure the things of this earth, to not invest and to reap the benefits that come from the things of this world, but to be about the things of the Lord, to be about the things of God that have not temporal benefits, but yet lasting eternal treasures in heaven. In Psalm chapter 112, David writes, or he says, that a man who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments. I challenge us all, men, is that us? Are we men who fear God? Is that the legacy that we want to be remembered by? Is that the legacy that we will be remembered by? Fearing the Lord. Are we delighting in his commandments? Or are we only delighting in the ones that are easy for us to follow and to obey? That is a godly legacy. When Michael asked me to share with you, man, I agreed. And a couple weeks after that, he sent me an urgent text message. He said, Jack, he goes, what is the title of your talk? And I said, oh my goodness. Talking is one thing. Coming up with a title is a whole different thing. So I thought about it I said, give me 24 hours. He said, okay. So I did that, and I didn't know how important this was. He obviously seemed like it was important. So I titled this talk is Never Too Early, Never Too Late. And what I mean with that, is that it's never too early to start your godly legacy. Your legacy actually does start way before you may think it does. Young men, I challenge you to ask any older man, and I will leave it up to you to decide if you're young, and I'll leave it up to you to decide who to ask who's older. But you can ask someone that's older, that's more tried and true than you've been, and more tread off the tire, so to speak, if he wishes to remake some of the decisions or redo some of the things that he made earlier in life. I guarantee anyone that asks me that, I'll say yes, absolutely. If I could go back and redecide some decisions I made or redo some things that I had a second chance at, I would do that. I challenge every young man here to know that your legacy is being made now. It starts now. Actually, it started before now. I also add to that as well, never too late to add on. Never too late to add to, or never too late to change your legacy. Some of you might say as we get older in our years that, well, my legacy is already made. My legacy is already done. There's no way I can change. I can't go back and undo those things. I challenge all of us, regardless of where we are in our season of life, to finish strong, to not be discouraged, not be dismayed, but to finish strong, to sprint all the way to the end, to finish strong all the way to the end. I've been blessed in my life to know men that are doing just that. Men that get in their 60s and 70s and 80s and they're still seeking the things of the Lord. They're still preaching the word. They're still investing in young men and mentoring in young men and the younger generations in their later years. Never too late to add to your legacy. And if I'd had 48 hours to come up with that title for Michael, I would have added this one. And you're never too sinful to reboot your legacy. And what I mean by that in a room with this many men, we have a lot of sinful legacy in here. And it's not just you, man. I could be in any room with any man and we could say that. We have unfortunate things that have happened in our past. We've had poor decisions that we've made. We may have addictions now. We may have addictions in our past. We may have unclean thoughts. We may have a filthy tongue. Unfortunately, being the sinful nature of the men that we are, that's who we are. I'll tell you right now that you know what the number one deterrent is in leaving a godly legacy? The number one thing that deters us from having a godly legacy, and that's pride. That's pride. All of us have that. So I come back to we're never too sinful to reboot our legacy. So what does that look like? And that's actually a man repenting of sin. There's not too many more humbling things in our life, men, that we can do than to repent of sin. It's a humbling thing. Men repenting of sin is a humble thing, and it's a wonderful thing. It's a legacy thing. It's a building a legacy thing where our wives and our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and our friends can see that we are men seeking after God's own heart, men seeking to have a heart that is clean before the Lord. But times where I've had to repent to my wife and children, where I've had time to repent to my friends, it's very humbling. But it's very rewarding. I challenge us all never to look at our lives as being one that is too sinful, but humble ourselves and repent of sin in our lives that needs to be repented of. We all have godly men and men in our lives, and I say we all, so I trust we all do, men that we aspire to be like, men that we look up to, men that we think of their name, we see their name, we hear of them, and warm thoughts come to us and comfort feelings. I have men in that like that in my life. These are all men in my past. A man named Artis, another man named Jack, another man named Jim, and a man named Chip. These were longtime family friends. These are men who cared about me and loved me and loved my family and that they were not afraid to confront me. I remember this man named Jack. I was working with him and we went to church together. We served the Lord together and we were walking together one time and I was at a season of my life that I'm not proud of. And he said to me, Jack, what is your spiritual temperature right now? And he led me down a path that showed me some things that were going on in my life that he saw and that he knew and that I needed to repent of, that I needed to change. That's a man that I admire. These men taught me about business. These men were most of all, these are fine Christian men for me to follow. Setting a great example. We all have others who we admire to look up to. Our dads, our grandfathers, personal friends, uncles, pastors, fellow co-workers. The big hero of my life was my dad. He was a godly man. He left a godly legacy. He was one that was a deacon in the church. He was a man that I could get up every morning. If I could get up early enough, I could walk by the room that he had his devotion in, and I could see him in there reading the Bible. I could see him in there praying. Every day, a devout man of God. The Lord took him from my life early on. And as I began to aspire to be like him, I thought to myself, I said, if I could just be 90% of who Cary Youngblood Sr. was, that would be good. Just 90%. This man was just, I held him on the greatest pillar I can imagine, because in my eyes, he deserved that. Well, he was just like us. So if I could just be 90% of who my dad was, that would be satisfactory to me. But I don't believe that's what God calls us to be. 90% of who someone else is not the person I believe that God calls us to be. Let me give you a math problem. Bunch of men, math, all you bedheads just woke up. Either that or the coffee. I love math. Give you a math problem here. So if you have five generations of men, you have a great-grandfather, a grandfather, a father, a son, and a grandson. That's five generations. So you consider the scenario of the great-grandfather is one that's a godly man. He's not perfect. He's a godly man. He's godly. He's righteous. He seeks to do right before the things of the Lord. We'll give him a righteous rating or a godly rating of one. So if the grandfather becomes 90% of the great-grandfather, and the father becomes 90% of his grandfather, and the son becomes 90% of his father, and the grandson becomes 90% of his father, what do we have after five generations?
60%.
Close. 66. Five generations, we have a grandson that's 66% of what the great-grandfather was. We have another five generations, so we have 10 generations now between this great-grandfather, who is a one, and everyone else is 90% of the prior generation, and we're down to 39%. Another five generations, 15 generations total, we're down to 23%. See where I'm going with this? We aren't called to be 90% of who our father was. And understand, 90% is, that's pretty aggressive. Consider the other scenario. What if I was 10% better? Again, I'm using these as measurements, and again, this is just an example for us to follow. 10% better. If the grandfather was 10% better than the great-grandfather, what do we have here? After five generations, this grandson is 46% more godly and righteous than five generations prior. Another five generations, what percentage is that? 135%. Another five generations of 15 generations, 379%. I teach you these examples. I show you this math problem hypothetically. This is obviously not an exact science. But I want us to be challenged by having godly men in our lives that we aspire to. As we see in God's Word, we see the example of us to imitate Christ, to imitate the godly things that we see in other men. I challenge us to do that. Not to be satisfied with being a little bit like them or 90% like them, but pursuing excellence far greater than what we see in the ones that have walked before us. In study of Deuteronomy, we see where Moses was challenging the Israelites to think of the things of God, to think on the things of God, to be affectionate and devoted to the things of God, to be who they were in God, to admire God, to be devoted to God, to know the truths of God, to obey the commands of God, to forsake the things of the world and the things of the past that have been a boat anchor to them. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians. Our church is in 1 Corinthians, and we see where Paul was challenging the Corinthian church. We had a missionary come to our church recently, and I told him, we're in 1 Corinthians, and he looked at me and he said, "Ooh, the church at Corinth was not one known for being angelic. And we aren't either, to be honest with you." We see more of ourselves in 1 Corinthians than we like to admit. But Paul was challenging the church at Corinth to be who you are in Christ, to seek first the kingdom of God and to forsake the temporal gains that come from the world. I believe that these challenges that Moses was giving to the Israelites and these challenges that Paul was giving to the church at Corinth and many other churches that he ministered to and many other examples in Scripture where we can see that we are called to a higher place. We are called to be more than who we are. What is our legacy going to be? All these goals that we have of living a godly life, all these goals that we have of leaving a godly legacy are not possible in our own strength. But they are so much more possible through the power of our God, through the power of our sovereign God, the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as believers. Our God is a sovereign God. Our God is a covenant God. He is a God of peace. We see that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a shepherd, the great shepherd, and how we as believers are equipped as the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are equipped to do His will. We are equipped to please Him, and we are equipped to bring Him great glory in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I trust that that's all of our desire, is to bring our God great glory. I want to close by reading to you in Hebrews chapter 13. It really highlights a lot of these things that I just spoke of. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to read this blessing to you for all of us. May God reveal Himself to you today like no other day before. May the Holy Spirit guide your path to do His will. And may the light of Jesus Christ shine bright and brighter in your legacy. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.